And I can feel a lot more heat up here than I can down there. It'll hopefully come down some. Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. Before we get ourselves underway, what do we need to have announcement-wise? If there's anything that you have that the assembly, you'd like to make the assembly aware of, announcement-wise, that's fine. I do have a couple of things. One, Cecil put on the back there, he's going to be teaching, you want me to announce that? He's going to be teaching a concealed carry class here at church, and he's got quite a few interested in it, and there's information back on the back table about when he's going to be doing that, and if you're interested in that, then grab a hold of that information. Also, I just wanted to announce once again that this Sunday will be a little bit different for us because this Sunday is going to be our annual meeting. And that annual meeting always takes place on a Sunday in April, and this Sunday will be that Sunday. So our order of events, our schedule will be pretty much the same as it always is. Time-wise, we'll have, as we always do, one session of Bible class, then we'll take our break at the usual time, then we'll come back together, and that second hour will be dedicated to our annual meeting. The annual meeting should run smoothly and hopefully quickly so that you can get out a little early, but that's going to be just a part of the necessities of being a local church, so we've got that coming up this Sunday. Are there any other announcements? All right. And now please, Romans chapter 13, once again, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the privilege we have tonight on your word, growing our understanding and have your knowledge and the effect of the book on our heart. We're able to carry it out in our life. And everything that we do, your eye, we're able to do it with people that can do it. We pray that all these things in Jesus' name.
All right, well, before we get underway reading all this, I guess I could say that we survived a blood moon. We're all still here. How many more of those are there supposed to be this year?
One.
Three? One?
One this year, two, and then 2 years.
Oh. That's a deeply theological expression, freaking out. Yeah. And you'll hear more freaking out about it as these things roll around, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of books printed up about it and that kind of thing, but just beware of historical red herrings. But anyway, like I say, we're still here, huh?
Bestsellers.
Yeah, bestsellers. All right, let's take a look at the verses in front of us this evening. Here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, once again, Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." The priority of our Heavenly Father is, of course, to instruct us as sons and daughters. Once we have cried Abba Father and been oriented properly and established properly in this sanctified life that we have in Christ and as this adopted son status that we have, His priority is to begin to educate us to be able to make decisions the way He makes them. And making decisions like our Father makes them requires that we have four sets of decision-making skills. The first set being basic, they're all basic and all fundamental, wisdom. is the first one. Then, of course, as you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. As you know, the next one is justice. And the wisdom and the justice together provide for us to now have what we have here in verses actually 8 in chapter 13 and all the way to the end of the chapter, our basic instruction of godly judgment. And judgment requires wisdom and justice and the discretion and the godly love and charity that has been developed within us through the entire time that we have been edified as His sons and daughters. Now, when we come to this component, which is the second of two components, tell me before I tell you, just tell me very briefly, what is verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 dealing with? What kind of judgment? Well, wait, for before that, in just one or two or three words, what's the first component of judgment dealing with? The first component. I backed up. Verses 8, 9, and 10.
How we deal with others.
Judgments and how we deal with others. It's making godly judgments in how we are going to handle ourselves and deal with others around us, or the term that God uses is our neighbor, our near body, the body nearest us at any moment. And that's going to comprise really this whole section, the bulk of all the decisions you will ever make. And when you look back at somebody or even look back at yourself, I can do the same thing and look at some of the misery that I've had to go through in my life. It can almost all be traced back to myself making a rotten, stupid, bum judgment. And judgment is one of the great times in which you, as a believer in Christ, are going to shine and really begin to make some adulthood, independent style decisions on your own to be able to fulfill what Romans 12, 1 and 2 said that you were going, you told your father that you were going to fulfill, and that is that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And judgment is where that really begins to take an advancement beyond anything that you've encountered up to now. And so once the judgment is in place for you to be able to deal in a godly manner with others, both in this assembly, the saved and the lost, you immediately have to have this next component go with it. And that's because of why. Why does this have to immediately follow it?
How we handle our time.
Yep, because of, well, how we handle our time, that's what it's about. Why is it the necessary next thing? Why is, what?
How to prioritize things.
Yeah, how to prioritize things. I'm just probing to see if...
We want to get people saved, and then we want to make sure they know how to be up.
Right. That's the motive behind everything we do to others and with others. Anyone else? Why does this issue of time have to be immediately attached to the issue of making judgments about others, about working no ill to your neighbor? Yep. Yeah, she actually, that's, I was just trying to draw it out a little bit more out of you, that you see that you do see that verse 10 is a negative statement. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. It doesn't come along and say, if you love your neighbor, you're going to work a whole bunch of things toward him, but none of it is ill. The implication is you're going to work no ill. There's some things you're going to work toward your neighbor that are not ill, that has his salvation in mind if he's lost, his godly edifying in mind if he's saved, to be a helper of that if you can possibly be. But what you need to appreciate is the fact that there are some priority demands upon your time. And that even when, that's why I would oftentimes refer to the Lord himself in his earthly ministry. He didn't go everywhere and do everything he could have done. Neither did Paul. They had a very narrow scope, actually, of focus upon the demands upon their time. I mean, imagine it. If Jesus is in the second year of his third year of his earthly ministry, he prepared 10 years for 3 years of service. Not bad. 10 years per year of service. That's pretty much, I think, how pastors ought to be taught. But in that, let's say in his second year, why, I don't know, Lazarus, who certainly could afford it, would come along and say, you know what, why don't you and I just go get away? Let's take a trip across the Mediterranean and just go visit Rome. Let's go see some games at the Colosseum. Let's take some time off. I don't think Jesus would have agreed to that. Now, I think it's going to be interesting to find that there probably were times where people made demands on his time like that. You certainly see it in John when Lazarus dies and Mary and Martha are sending to him to come, and he's got a particular thing he wants to do, and he doesn't come right away. What I'm trying to get you to see is again, and I know you know it, I'm just trying to get you to understand the necessity of this being immediately attached to it, and this information that we're now looking at that deals with our personal time. There's two aspects of time we're going to look at. And believe me when I tell you, the one that we're going to be, I don't know if I want to say concerned with, but the one we're going to spend an enormous amount of time upon is the second one. This one is blowing by really quick, and we'll be done with it pretty quick. But the second one, we're going to have to maybe even call a time out and go back and fill in some holes when it comes to the other aspect of time that's being dealt with, which is what he says, there's a leading of our thinking to it at the end of verse 11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But then he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We're going to be stuck there for a little while because we're going to have to understand and appreciate what the night is and what the day is. That's not just a flowery expression. And that's going to deal with dispensational time and the timing of this dispensation. And there's some particular aspects I'm going to look at in the actual timing of this dispensation. But first of all, it's all about personal time, and that naturally comes first. And we had that, and we see in verse 11, all of verse 11 is dealing with personal time. There are two main parts to it, because we have two major clauses that are divided by a colon. The first one, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, colon. It's your first part to get the godly thinking effectually working. The second part, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So what we're doing right now is looking at that part one of our personal time. And when you look at the commas of just that first clause, it divides it into three phrases. First, you have and that. You have, well, there's part one, personal time. Part two is dispensational time. But you have a step, as I would call it, to this first part, and that. And a second step, knowing the time. And then the third step is what we're going to begin dealing with tonight. But I've kind of gone over the first step of that. Those two little words, the way our Father has the Apostle Paul say it, and that, in view of what you just got straight about godly love and charity and those five major attributes of it, working no ill toward your neighbor, and that knowing the time, that immediately says you need to get this attached to that previous information without delay, because there are, as I say, there's some priorities or demands upon your time that makes it so you don't end up in a bunch of doing a bunch of things that people all around you will laud you for and praise you for and bless you for that are good and lofty and noble things. But if they take away from the priority of getting the remainder of your sonship education, then you're going to be wasting your time. But there's another thing, too, that you need to have pressed upon you. And we're going to get that in this next step. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. But you first of all have to kind of look back at what you've got, see that there is an education going on. And like I used the illustration before on last Sunday, there's educations. All of us in here have probably been either in some kind of education or some kind of training outside of high school. High school makes the smallest amount of demands on your time as possible. I mean, it's almost unbelievable how little time you really have to give high school to get by, at least in my case. You say, speak for yourself. I am speaking from experience. I never studied a thing until I got to college. And it was a rude awakening. Because when you get to college, all of a sudden, priority and time management is going to be one of the biggest problems that most college students ever have. And in some courses and in some training, you're actually told, not saying that you'll ever be told to do this, you won't. So don't even imagine that you're told this. I'm using it as an illustration. But some teachers would even say, you can't even have a job if you expect to pass this class. It's going to make that much demand on your time. And so that's small by comparison. Because everything we are to be is a living, walking epistle of the information written to us, for us, and about us in this present dispensation of grace. Romans through Philemon. And so there's some demands upon our time that are going to constrain us. And you need to know that. But then he says, step two, knowing the time. Now what did we do with that? Why didn't he just come along and say, and now it's high time to awake out of sleep? He doesn't say that. He says two things prior to that. And that knowing the time. He takes you and almost points right at you and says, you know what time it is. Right? You should know what time it is. And not just 20 after 7. What is it you know about time? Yeah, that's, you're in an environment of a sonship education. You're not like average people. You're just not. I mean, you're incredibly average when it comes to your inner man, and I mean your makeup as a human being. But your time is now, and again, this isn't something that is sprung upon you. It's something that you know about because you can look back over the time that you've been in Romans, and especially Romans 12, and you can see the educational process going. But more than that, you know that every single thing you're being taught in God's Word and every single thing you're being edified with right now, and even the training that you can get your hands on right now, the actual work that's involved in the outworking of that doctrine into the details of your life, as you have relationships with other people, as you do work in your job, as you spend your leisure time, as you do everything you do, this starts to invade every aspect of your life. And that's a happy invasion. That's a good invasion. You want that invasion to take place. It's a brainwashing. And that your brain and mind needs to be washed. It needs to have an awful lot washed out of it, and it's barely begun that process. And it needs to have a lot of things removed and a lot of things replaced with godly thinking so that we can use these bodies of ours, like we were told in Romans 8, where the Spirit quickens our mortal body and we can actually function to the pleasure of our Heavenly Father, produce fruit unto holiness. But the greatest part of it, and the kicker to all of it, is that this has promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. You and I are being trained to be put into an environment in the heavenly realm by which you and I are going to not only just exist there, but we're going to function with the Lord Jesus Christ in reigning, ruling, governing, and administrating in that realm, and bringing the glory of God to life in that realm. And I don't mind going back to that often, because that's a hope that you and I have that is so vast and so grand that it fixes your priorities. That's what took place in Romans 8, 16 through 25. A fixing of your priorities so that time, even though we barely mention it at that point, would one day become a commodity that's even more precious than the average bear knows it to be, than the average person, the lost people know that time's a precious, fleeting commodity. But a son knows more than that. He knows what his time on this earth can do that affects the heavenly realm and his existence in it in a magnificent way. Well, knowing that about time, knowing what our objective is, we should realize that we need to utilize time the wisest way possible and really to acquire more of it that's now going to be given over to this education and this training and the laboring with our Father in His business. And that's what you're being called to do. And this is kind of functioning as a charge to you, as a exhortation to you. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, I've talked about how personal this all gets, and it is very personal. That's why I've talk about it as personal time. And for some of you, it's going to be more minor than it is for others. For others, it's going to be more major as far as it comes to making some judgments, because that's where all of us are going to be taken, to a point in which you've got to make a judgment about your time. Because from now on in your sonship education, things are going to get kicked up a notch, amped up, ramped up, or whatever phrase you want to call it. There's going to be less and less time for other activities and other things when it comes to implementing the information your Father's giving you into the details of your life. And so it's like that illustration I use, and I use it often in talking about this. It's like your father has a printing business, and you've been coming in and working with him after school for a couple of hours or before school for a couple of hours, and now he's going to tell you, well, you've demonstrated capacity and ability to now begin working with me more hours in my business. And there should be a zeal, an ambition, and a godly enthusiasm waiting to hear your father kind of invite you to do that or call you to spend more time with him in his business. And that's what's happening right now. And that's what's going on here. Well, hopefully all of that is gelled and made some sense, and we're ready for things that come along here in step three of these three steps that make up this first part to our understanding of our personal time. In the next part, there's only going to be one part to the whole thing. It's just one statement that's actually made there. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But these are three critical steps, and they're essential to getting to start thinking about time and the time you have left for your sonship education the way your father views it and perceives it himself. And again, it's something that we need to really have a healthy perception of, that the thrill and the delight and the enthusiasm of our Father for us to be in this position where He can come along and say, basically, I want to promote you. Put the broom down. Now you're going to actually get to run some machinery. And more than that, you're going to have to now begin to realize that I've got some business adversaries. I've got some people out there who want to shut my business down. And it's just part and parcel of us having to deal with the adversary and his policy of evil, and why it comes up here for the first time in the book of Romans in a major way. So our godly thinking, again, in connection with making godly judgments as a son and a daughter of our Father regarding the wise use of our personal time, is contained in all of verse 11, but broken up into two major clauses or parts. Part one, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. We have three steps to part one. We've gone over and that and knowing the time. And we're ready for this one now, that it is high time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, when we turn our attention to this step here, you should have spent some time. That's probably what your eye was drawn to begin with. And maybe you're concerned about this sleep thing. Well, honestly, at this point, with that step, you should get kind of you might call the payoff, so to speak, or the benefit of having taken careful notice and kind of check these first two things off. And if that's been done well, then you get this benefit of step three coming in here, because it leads these two little things, and that knowing the time has led your thinking. Your Father's a master at this. I'm not, but your Heavenly Father is, of putting your mind, first of all, in the proper position He wants it in, so that He can say the next thing to you, and it clicks. That's what we've done. That's what He's done here in the way He's written His Word. And it'll have, therefore, this final step will kind of have a kick to it. That's the one we remember. Now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our son. But that part about now it is high time to awake out of sleep, that's kind of the kicker to all of this, so that you'll, and you're supposed to have it that way, so that you have gained the full depth of and effectual working of the entirety of this first part of the renewing of your mind in connection with how you think about your personal time as a son thinks about it. It's one thing I said at the very beginning of our sonship education: sons think differently than other people think, than other Christians. Your average Christian doesn't think like a son. Your average Christian doesn't think about church like a son thinks about it. Not just going to church to hear a good sermon or to get some kind of spiritual anesthesia so that you can get through the rest of the week and then come back, wake up for an hour, and then go back to spiritual sleep for a week. Or be, go through some kind of church therapy. A son doesn't look at it that way. It would be incredible for you to be able to actually walk into some churches and see what's really going on there when it comes to real godly edifying. But a son knows what time it is. A son understands and appreciates some things about his mind being renewed and the seriousness of what's going on when he assembles together. The average Christian doesn't even know what the assembly's for or what is supposed to happen when a group of people, a group of believers, assemble themselves together. They don't think as a body. And that's easy to see. What, by the time you walk out of the church and you get to lunch, you're having someone else for lunch. I've sat down with other believers, and it's amazing if they only knew the embarrassment. And I don't point it out to them, but if they only knew how embarrassing it is to have to sit and listen when somebody's just gotten out of church to them destroy another person in that assembly verbally. And it's not just because it's bad manners, but it's indicative of a soul that does not at all understand what it means to be one body in Christ and members one of another. So what I want to kind of come along and focus our attention on for the moment in that final phrase of the first part or the first clause of verse 11, let's focus. You know this is going to go rather slow going through this, but let's focus on this little word now. You know this is a little pet peeve of mine that I always like to explore what it doesn't say and contrast that with what it does. He says that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He doesn't come along and say, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's just that one little word's difference. Just that one little word. That now it is high time. Because he could, you would almost look at it and say, if he left that out and just said, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, surely that'd be enough. Well, for a lot of Bible handlers, they don't really care about the words. I had one pastor tell me, he said, the words aren't important. I had a pastor tell me, he said, the words of the Bible aren't important. He said, it's the doctrine that's important. I thought, but the words are the doctrine. How do you get around that? But of course, when you like to correct the Bible, then you feel as though you're God and you can do pretty much anything you want. But that was one of the dumbest things I think I've ever heard. The words aren't important. They were to Jesus Christ. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He didn't say every doctrine. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, anyway, this is my little bugaboo. It doesn't say, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Which makes sense, perfect sense. But our Father comes along and He adds that little three-letter word, now. In order to get your attention, He wants to get you to see something, to perceive something. He wants to get you to think. It took me a while before I realized the words see and think can go together. Until I saw somebody on the phone once and they were listening and they go, I see. Well, they weren't seeing it. They were understanding some things. Your Father wants you to see something and to think about something that is important and absolutely essential to getting and gaining His own thinking about what time it is. And that's what this is all about. What time is it? Because he wants some wheels going. When he says that now it is time. And what I'm after here is that by saying it the way that he does, our Father, he is like most dads are, but he is far above it as God our Father. He expects things. He's a God who, as a father, expects to say something, and you think about it, and you hear it, and you come to a realization of what does that imply. And He expects some things here. He expects something to take place in your mind and in your inner man when He says that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What He expects to happen with you is, like the old Ford commercials, a bulb to go on. What I'm after is He expects, listen, an awareness to take place in your inner man. By adding that little now, it just kind of pushes the issue a little more intensely. That now it is high time to wake out of sleep. It's almost like you have your alarm clock and you hit the sleep, and usually it just comes back onto the radio or whatever. What a son would do is he'd hit his alarm clock, his sleep part of it, and when it comes back on 6 minutes later or 7 minutes later, it says, now! You hit it again, and 6 minutes later he comes on and he says, I said, now! Instead of coming on with music, it ought to come on with now! Now! An awareness. Blink. There's an arousing that is supposed to be taking place here. An awareness of your personal time and of what time as a son is, that now your personal time is to be, you're to be aware of how much of it needs to now be invested into your father's business that lies ahead. He's getting you to get your head up. Look at what's out there. A whole new vista of opportunity. I'm about to open the door unto you. So now it is high time to wake out of sleep. I like teaching this a lot because it does what I can never do. And I can remember, I've been the pastor of this church for over 20 years. I've pastored over 30 years. And in all that time, I would preach these sermons, or I would always look at coming to a point where I could really hammer you or hammer the congregation to get more serious about their spiritual life, to get into class more, and all of these kinds of things. And I'd have all of these great sermons. I'd go away, Cindy would go, well, what? I'd look at her, well, what do you think? I think I hit every point. Man, that was just slam bang great. Next time we'd come to class, five people would show up. It never worked. Not one time. My lofty ideas of my abilities as an orator were properly, rightfully, and fittingly crushed, and they should be. I haven't got the power to do that. But I know this does. And if this effectually works, I can say it as poorly and trip over words and dangle participles and just blither it out, but it does the work. Because what you're supposed to do is not go home and think about what I said. You're supposed to go home and hopefully what I've been able to help you understand and appreciate, you're going to go home and settle this by what those words on that page says. And if not, I promise you, I guarantee that if this doesn't work, don't you dare harbor one thought that we're going to jump from Romans to Ephesians. Because by the time we get done with Romans, it will be readily evident that we need to go to 1 Corinthians next. And there's places in 1 Corinthians that's going to go right back here, pick up on what this was talking about, and give you further information that's designed to straighten out problems that have arisen because of this. The Corinthians had a terrible time with time. They were distracted by everything. They had a church, and right next to that church was a pagan church, a pagan religious building. And they'd like, well, let's go over there. They're having a big party. I like a party. What do they got for food? Well, it's not. They got meat over there. They got good meat. It's been offered to idols, but it's really good. You want to talk about sex? They had sex every place they could go and look. You want to talk about games? They had games. Corinth was one of the biggest port cities. It was like everybody in the world, every culture, every religion, everything from high society to the lowest dregs of life came in and through Corinth. And it ate them up. Their culture ruled the day. A son is not ruled by the culture in which he lives. He's ruled by the words of the living God that live in him. So I guarantee you, if there's a problem here, we'll be back. We'll be back. But oh, how I look forward to this, because it's going to do the work. I'm not going to do any of it. I'm just going to teach it. But this is the kind of an awareness that a son is supposed to now have at this time. And the father expects that awareness to take place in his son to now begin to kind of start salivating over what lies in front of him. And the truth of the matter is, and in view of all the work that we've done in Bible class, and we've done a lot of work here already, I thought everybody would amen that in unison. But in the last month or so, I think it's the last month or so, roughly, we've done a lot of work getting to see the natural connection with this second component to our instruction of judgment that deals with time, how it attaches naturally to the first component, dealing with godly judgment regarding our neighbor. Then getting you to see the kind of the general overall outworking or design of this second component, and then the effectual working of the first two steps, and that knowing the time to the godly thinking regarding your personal time. That's taken us a little while. In view of all of that, and I know I have said this before, but now, no pun intended, now is where all of that comes into play. All that work pays off. That's why I said we kind of get the payoff here at this point. Because the truth of the matter is what you've got here is your first, in this component, saying. We'll come back to that later. But that thing is supposed to, you should be able to have read all of this and thought, oh, but that's a saying. That just sounds like a saying. Somebody someplace has probably told you, you know, it's high time to do something, or whatever, fill in the blank. All of us have heard that expression somewhere. But in view of all of this, by the time the Apostle Paul says, that God has the Apostle Paul say, and that knowing the time, bang, an awareness is supposed to take place in your inner man. And in connection with your personal time, you know what time it is. Truth of the matter is, most Christians don't know what time it is, meaning they don't know sonship time. They don't have a watch that tells sonship time. Time is a funny thing, by the way. It does some really weird things. Even on this earth, time does weird things. You get up in an airplane, time does something a little bit different. Does a little bit different on top of a mountain as compared into where the Dead Sea is. You break the atmosphere and go out into outer space, into the creature, time really starts doing some funny things out there. We were talking before about mathematics and all that kind of thing. Wow, it goes right over my head. But we're talking about sonship time, and most don't know that. Most believers don't know time and the time, the way God the Father knows time and what time it is. In fact, Romans itself tells you that if you're truly justified, let me put this little chart. I had it up Sunday. We'll just put that up there for right now. I know this is dark and you can see through it. I intend for you to see what's there. But we're not to the exaltation part yet. But in all that God has made you to be in Christ so far, Romans itself tells you that if you're justified unto eternal life, that first big part of the pie up there. And now I'm going to go through some ifs. They're big ifs. If you are going to be properly taught about being justified unto eternal life, which a lot of folks are not. A lot of believers that are saved, they're believers. They're going to go to heaven when they die. But they are very poorly taught. There's some things you need to know about your justification. More than just simply saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, was buried, and arose again. And by putting my faith and trust and belief in that, in Him and His cross work, I am saved, and there's no works that I have to do to get saved. I was listening the other night to a pastor, one of the most prominent pastors in the United States today, talking to one of the most prominent talk show hosts. And the talk show host sat there and said, well, I'm absolutely certain that the only way that anybody goes to heaven is you have to do good works to get there. You have to do good things, and you do enough good things, and God will let you in. And then he says, right, don't you believe that? And that pastor sat there. He didn't believe a word of that, but he didn't have the guts either to tell him, you are absolutely dead wrong. And if that's what you believe, if you died this minute, you would go to hell. I don't care how much good you've done. It matters nothing. And there's things you need to know about being justified. Like the fact that you can never get unjustified. I was at a service once in a church where this poor guy came forward at the end of the service to be saved. And I overheard him actually tell somebody, who asked him, he said, "Well, I think I've seen you up here before." He said, "Well, this is the seventh time I've been saved." Poor guy. There's a lot of things that you need to know. There's also some things about your justification and the results of your justification that are designed to create one of the greatest desires you've ever had in your human heart. And that's the desire to get grace abounding in your life. If you've been properly taught about justification and its results, from the information written to you, for you, and about you in this present dispensation of grace in which you and I live, then the average Christian should know that it's time to get their godly edification going. That's what happens at the end of Romans chapter 5. A godly desire is produced in you, a big bang. There's the big bang takes place that launches you into your sanctified position in Christ, where you want that. And that's because of the way chapter 5 of the book of Romans presents grace to you, so that you see grace as a power to do something. And a desire is created within you that with this body of corruption, with sin still in its members, but grace reigning supreme, having broken its power, your desire is at that time to know that it's now time to get godly sanctification going, to get their godly edification going. It's time to get their position, their sanctified position in Christ, going or put into practice. And if he gets that far, then he realizes it's time to get his sonship education going, as you hit Romans 8, 14, and 15. And by the time you get to this point in Romans 13, 11, now it's time, and I don't know if I'm going to be hitting the right one or not, I did. You know now it's time to take the godly edification and the skill sets that you've acquired and kick them up a notch and engage and participate in some further and greater and more glorious and weightier and more advanced operations of your Father's business. That's how a Christian has marked time, how he should have marked time, instead of just getting saved and saying, "Thanks God, I'll see you when I get to heaven. Until then, it's my time." And your Father won't say a thing, and he's not going to curse you, and you're not going to have a flat tire because of it. You're not going to get the flu or cancer. He's going to stand there and watch you walk away from him and not say one word. You have every, at any moment in this church, you have every, I'll say use the word right, to use the expression for now, to just walk away from this and never come back to it. And not only will your Father not go after you, I won't either. In this assembly, I'll help you all I possibly can. But if that's your choice, that's the choice of an adult. The prodigal did that. But he came back. Well, when you know the time, when you know what time it is, at this point, and listen carefully, in this context, sonship time, then a particular awareness pops up in mind. An awareness that it's now time to spend more time in connection with participating in the advanced operations of your Father's business. And I say all of this in order to allow your thinking, now that it's in the position it needs to be, to perceive the very next thing that the Father says to you in verse 11, step 3 there, not only makes perfect sense, not only comes as no surprise, I wouldn't be surprised at all to hear my Father at some point say, "Son, now it's high time to wake out of sleep." I would know that's coming. I wouldn't be surprised. It makes perfect sense. But more than that, it's the absolutely natural thing the Father would say to me. The Father would say to His Son, who truly and effectually knows the time, knows sonship time. And along with that, knowing the time, along with that knowing the time, there should be a like I say, I don't want to, it's like plywood. There's a ply that goes together. Knowing the time, and along with that, you've got this awareness of the demands and of priority upon your time, but along with that, you're happy about it. That's a joy. There is such a thing as a labor of love to a son. I know the world steals the expression all the time. You know, they stand up there at the Grammys. Well, it was a labor of love to produce that filthy record that had the F word and every other word in it. It was a labor of love. It's interesting how those people will stand up there. I want to thank God and I want to thank Jesus and everything for every foul F word that came out of my mouth. I want to thank God for all that. If ever there were times where you'd just like God to just show up in person, you know, and His holiness, they'd pass out at it. Anyway, I'm giving opinions now. I need to pull myself back. Somebody's going to listen to this and say, Mark's on his rant again. Mark's ranting tonight. Well, anyway. But there should be this like a piece of plywood plied with this is this desire to enter into more advanced operations of our Father's business and the desire to invest more time in it. You don't have to ask me twice. I've wanted this. Just to go back again to that illustration, it's like any natural father and son business. That's what he's doing. He's going to hang the shingle out. Father and son in business together. The father asks his son to work more hours in his business with him. So the son has to punch the clock a little bit earlier. His workload is now going to increase. And because of that, the son's supposed to become aware. Listen, this is so simple, but it can go right by you. Aware of the need to find more of it. To find more time. To invest in his father's business. And if everything's worked properly, then the son should actually greatly desire to find more time to invest in his father's business. He shouldn't come along here and say, now son, now is the time, now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And your reaction is, oh, no. I love these kids whose backs go out when their parents demand something. Oh, no. It's like they got lead feet all of a sudden. My kids would try that on me. They don't have lead feet if you light the appropriate fire underneath them. All of a sudden they find they can really move, which is saying something for the entire Newbold family, because we by genetics can't move very fast, and none of us. Tim is the only exception. Tim could run like the wind, to borrow the expression from Forrest Gump, but he really could. He could run like the wind blows.
Are you calling Tim Forrest Gump?
No, I'm not calling Tim Forrest Gump, but, well, I don't know. He's kind of gumpish in some ways. We would play football. And he would have the ball, and I'd be on the defense, and he would run up to me, and he would look like he was in slow motion. Until he got about 5 feet from me. And then he would just kick in these afterburners, and the next thing I knew, I'm looking up at blue sky. I don't know what hit me or the name of that truck that ran over me. And he could do that. He had acceleration that was just incredible. I don't know where he got it from. Mom's side of the family, obviously, because Dad never had it. And I never got it. That's why, as a catcher, you don't have to run, and you always can blame your knees for everything. I had bad knees, you know. No, just lead in the britches. That's basically what you got. But anyway, that's getting off on another track. But a son shouldn't come along when his father says, son, now it is high time to wake out of sleep, and be reluctant. be dragging his feet. Oh, no. No, if even a tinge of that is there, something hasn't worked up to this point. Well, that's the now concept that I'm after here. When he says that now, it is high time. That when there's two of these, but this is the first now, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. There's a now awareness of something further has to be done. In view of all that you've learned and the kind of commitment, we're going to probably underscore that again later on, you have to getting the fullness of your sonship education, there's now a need to invest more time and more energy into it all. Well, let's before we leave here tonight, let's quickly turn our attention to that rather familiar phrase, and we'll break ground on it. Sunday, I think, since it's just going to be 1 hour, I'm going to do a little special Sunday on Easter. Yeah, and it ain't going to be, oh, Easter is this wonderful thing. Easter is mentioned one time in your Bible, if you've got a King James Bible. And it's not good. But it actually is going to be helpful to us in some things, if I can remember, to tie it into some things that we're actually going to be thinking about here in Romans 13 when it comes to this dispensation of grace, what's going on with it, and some things about its timing. So we have that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Well, let's just focus for the remaining little bit that we've got here tonight, this issue of high time. It is high time. What's that expression saying? What's that implying? It's high time. Full, complete. Good. Ready for action. That's good. I can tell you this, it's not going to be found on your watch. I was just letting you vent a little bit if you've got, because you've probably been thinking about that phrase.
I remember my father would tell me, son, it's high time you were doing such and such. That meant I probably should have done it before now and helped.
Yeah.
Get it done now.
Get it done now. Good. Because there is an urgency to it. That's right. There is an urgency factor that's now to be felt, keenly felt by you. That's good. That's good. Anybody else want to add anything? Utmost importance. Good. That's bang on. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond, and then I'll respond. But when he says it is high time, that high time, my understanding is that's an expression indicating, and this goes to exactly what most of all of you were saying. I'm just saying it a little bit differently. And the real important thing is high time. But my understanding is it's an expression indicating that an opportunity is ahead of you now. Now, what I'm going to do is rein this in a little bit because of the way this is commonly handled. But there's an opportunity ahead of you now, or what you might call, you've come through the curriculum up to this point and you're kind of standing at a door and you're right on the threshold. We use that expression sometimes. You're right on the threshold. It is high time you walk through the door. You're on the cusp of a grand and glorious opportunity that's ahead of you. That you now need to quickly respond to. So it's indicating an opportunity ahead of you, and you need to quickly respond to it. That's a phrase or a saying that's designed to get you, like Cecil's talking about, to get after it, as they oftentimes say. To get going. To shift gears. And you, in other words, you need to quickly respond and quickly get going with it. And the way in which you have been conducting yourself Son, it's just not going to cut it. It was good for what you've gone through, but it's not going to cut it anymore. For what lies ahead of us is not going to cut it. It's simply not going to be enough to get accomplished everything that lies ahead of you. And when we use that expression oftentimes, high time to do something, we often and most commonly use that expression because someone, kind of like what Cecil indicated with his dad, like someone has not taken advantage of something right away. Or when someone hasn't planned things well enough. And if physical sleep is involved, you just haven't set your alarm early enough. It's high time to awake out of sleep. And the truth is, we most commonly use the expression, it's high time, fill in the blank, to get going or whatever, in cases where some dragging of the feet or some forgetfulness or some, failure has occurred to plan properly. Normally, that's what's in view when somebody says, you know, it's high time. Well, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you're out there cleaning the windows and somebody says, well, it's high time you did that. You know, usually it's and most commonly used as a way to express some failure to plan properly. That's what's in view. In other words, we most commonly use the expression, it's high time, in a situation where some failure has occurred. Failure is happening on the part of the one we're talking to. And most commonly, we think of the expression, it's high time, therefore, as a rebuke or as reproof or a reprimand for wrongdoing. But that's not what this is saying. I'm glad you wrote all that down, because that's not what this is. The context won't allow it. But I just wanted to get it out there that that's probably the most common way anybody says, you know, it's high time you got around to doing this. It's with failure in view. But the expression here, it's high time, that expression can also be used where there is no wrongdoing at all. None. The Romans haven't done anything wrong. When no rebuke, no reproof, no reprimand is necessary because there's been no failure. Up to this point, didn't we just go through a checkpoint where we were checked out to see that everything was running well? Everything is running well. The Father couldn't be happier, couldn't be more pleased at this point in your education, for some of you anyway, and he's pleased with it. He's not reproving you, rebuking you, reprimanding you. No failure is taking place at all. But rather, that can actually be used as an exhortation itself or a charge. And that's what you're being here. You're being charged and exhorted. The expression, it's high time to get going or get whatever, can actually be used before any forgetfulness takes place or failure has occurred or comes into play. That expression can be used to simply realize that what you have been doing isn't enough. And because of what's now been set before you as this grand future prospect or as the future opportunity, or how things are going to be going from now on, there's a need for you to get you to realize that you simply cannot maintain the status quo anymore. There has to be, listen, son, an alteration to how you're going to go about doing things from now on. There has to be a change. Because you're going to have to adjust your time in order to fit the intensification of responsibility and opportunity that you're now confronted with. If you're going to go on from here, you're going to have to make a judgment about your time. Now again, I'm not saying that we're going to, you know, you're going to whittle your sleep hours down to 4 hours a night. Maybe some of you already do. I don't know. But there is going to have to be a judgment made on your part. This is where it gets real personal, and I'm not going to talk about it because it's up to you. On the time that you're putting in to doing your Father's business. And I'm not talking about upping, I'm not going to come along in 3 weeks and say, we're going to have Bible class Monday through Sunday. That's not what this is talking about. We're talking about, but for some people, it may be making sure that you're either here or you're getting caught up, that you can't afford to miss, because time, part of this is talking about the time of your godly edifying in Christ. So you're going to have to adjust some time in order to fit in all of the responsibilities and judgment and opportunities, rather, that are now confronting you. And that's the issue here with the Roman saints. That's the context this is being said by the Apostle Paul to those saints at Rome. This isn't Paul coming along and chewing the Romans out. This isn't God coming along and chewing out the Romans. You know, now it's high time to awake out of sleep, you crazy. You know, he's not bopping them on the head because they fall asleep in Bible class. Which is a thought, but I've never actually done it. I've always said, I don't mind if you sleep, just don't snore, because then you're going to be bothering somebody else. But that's the context here. It's not a rebuke for wrongdoing on the part of the Romans. It's not a reprimand. Rather, it's the proper articulation of the realization that more time is necessary. And an adjustment to your time has got to take place. And right now is the critical time to make sure you've done that before you go on. That's why personal time comes first, then dispensational time comes next, which both together lead to some godly conduct and behavior that is going to have you casting off works of darkness by that gesture, having to confront the adversary's policy of evil, and the necessary putting on the armor of light then has to take place. But before you go on, before that takes place, it's critical right now to make sure you've made these adjustments before we do go on. Because what's coming up and what going on means for us as sons and daughters, the aspect of the Father's business that you're going to be engaged in is going to require this furtherance of time. It's going to require the taking advantage of further opportunities. Remember all these sonship grace opportunities we've talked about before? Well, there's going to be more of them in spades, as they say. It's going to be a target-rich environment. And it's going to require more time involvement in even greater and greater opportunities and operations of our Father's business. And to close it out here, and we'll bring it to a stopping point here, just by looking ahead in your Bible there at the next clause of verse 11, part 2 of the godly thinking, for now is our, we have another now, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's not talking about your being justified salvation. And it's not explained. You should be able to link that right up to a passage that we've been through before. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. By looking just at that far ahead, the truth is, that should make it, by the wording of that, that should make it, folks, so you don't want to run out of time. We don't want to not be able to engage in this aspect of our Father's business. To put it this way, and it hopefully hit close on a bang, and say it in a way that you don't want to miss this. The real glories of sonship all lie ahead of you at this point. The real glories of it are all still out ahead of you. If you think it's been glorious up to this point, you ain't seen nothing yet. And everything that's been going on now has really been designed to make it so that you can begin to enter the real stuff of sonship, of what sonship's all about. That's why I said there's a turning point that takes place at judgment where it's almost like you leave home for good again. We have these points where nothing is ever the same after that. Because up until now, it's been a lot of the only tribulations we've really experienced are the tribulations of the gospel. And it's been, I don't mean to minimize it this way, but it because it's very, very great. And in fact, I don't want to even use the illustration I was going to use because it would minimize it. I'm going to leave it at that. That the real glories of sonship all lie ahead of us. We've not yet engaged the adversary in his policy of evil. You haven't yet really begun suffering the sufferings of Christ, where God's glory can be manifest in ways that impress angels. Another thing we're going to touch upon here before we get through with this section is one of those things I've oftentimes talked about is understanding the way angels think. I don't mean that angels think their thought processes are entirely different than ours, but what they think about, angels don't have iPhones. They're not impressed with them. And we're going to begin to make an impression upon them. So all those glorious aspects of our sonship life still lie ahead of us. Well, hopefully that should put this in a perspective or in a frame of mind or frame of reference where when we get back to it after Sunday and pick back up with it, we're going to finish this off by talking about now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Well, from what we've gained or learned from now it is high time, you should know that the sleep here is not talking about physical sleep. So I would spend my time thinking about, without it getting into the context of wrongdoing, what kind of sleep we're talking about. Because that sleep is in keeping with everything else in the context that it's high time of. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And that's not said reprovingly because you've failed, but because of the threshold upon which you stand to open up the glories of your sonship life to you. Some things to think about. Some things to be thankful for. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then on Sunday morning. We'll gather together again, one class in the morning, followed by the annual meeting, and we'll see you then on Sunday with our heads bowed.